Belgic Confession, Article 37, is on the Last Judgment. The first paragraph reads as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. We begin tonight's class, and indeed our 2025 Belgic Confession classes, with a very thorough and antithetical treatment of Antichrist's nature. This will pull together various threads from previous classes, and it goes further. Antichrist's nature is emphatically not angelic, not good angelic or fallen angelic. He's not even in part an evil angel. He's not demonic as to his nature, what he is as a being. Antichrist is not extraterrestrial. He's not an ET. And we know this from Bible teaching, because it teaches what he is, and therefore what he isn't in this regard. And we know this because there is no intelligent created life on other planets. An Antichrist is not animal either. He's not a literal beast, though he is called the beast in the book of Revelation. And the period of the Antichrist is not something like the day of the jackal, as if he were part animal. The Antichrist is human. And again, I stress that the Antichrist is fully human. He's not part human and part something else. He's not part man, part demon, or part man, part Satan. And as we saw in an earlier class, he's not the incarnation of Satan. And he's not part man, part beast, like, for instance, in mythology,
a Minotaur.
Any others?
A centaur.
Yep. And he's not some sort of a weird hybrid between a human and an alien. They don't exist. Now, the Bible teaches that Satan is powerfully working in him, and that he is indeed the number one satanic agent in history, but he's a man for all that, fully human. And let's now prove in great detail that Antichrist is human, fully human, not anything else or partly something else. We begin with Antichrist's names. Now, we looked at his names in a previous class, but there's especially one of his names that affirms that he is human. Which name? He's the man of sin. And the Greek word there is anthropos, from which we get anthropology, the study of mankind, humanity. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 gives him that name. The man of sin will be revealed. He's not the demon of sin, or the alien of sin, or the animal of sin. And though he is called a beast, the beast, that's because he has destructive powers like a wild animal that could ravage you or trample you to death. And he's not called part human and part something else of sin. So he's the man of sin. He's human. Secondly, we know this, that he is human, from his number. That's the symbol for number. You've seen it on your mobile phone. I had to say mobile phone because not everybody has a landline these days. Sorry, Hillary.
I have a hashtag 666.
Yes, 666. The number of Antichrist is 666, and we're told in Revelation 13, verse 18, that it is the number of man, or a man. And again, it's Anthropos.
He has names, especially one name, he's the man of sin. He is the number, and it's the number of a man. And then types.
Types. All of the types of Antichrist are, surprisingly, not human, such as Nebuchadnezzar. I think number four, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, and even the other types of Antichrist, which aren't as obviously types, there's a wee bit of room for disagreement in this, Nimrod, or our favourite from the Psalms, Doeg, the Edomite, but the obvious types, and even the ones that are sometimes included as types, they're all humans.
And then we could even bring in forerunners. By forerunner here, I mean something different than a type. A type is more than a forerunner.
There's one of the four big sources on Antichrist, i.e. Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 John, and Revelation, that speaks of forerunners of the Antichrist. Which one is it? Forerunners. Not types, but forerunners. Daniel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2 John, and Revelation. One of them talks about forerunners of the Antichrist.
1 John talks about even now there are Antichrists in the world.
Yes, it's 1 and 2 John, and the text, the best text, is that to which Mary appeals. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, literally the last hour, from the first to the second coming of Christ. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come future, even now, present, there are many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time or last hours. There are many Antichrists who are the forerunners of the Antichrist. And the many Antichrists, they're all human, and they're the forerunners for the very human Antichrist. And when I was thinking about this, I came up with one more, which I think you're going to guess. I'm going to pause at this one. You probably would have guessed some, if not all, of the others. There's the Antichrist. We know that Antichrist is human because of the Antichrist's counterpart. So Christ is human. Now, he's also fully God, but Christ is human, and then Antichrist will be human too. So Antichrist is like Christ in this, that he's human, and this is part of his attempt to be a substitute, to be a human being in the purposes of Satan, and in the absolutely sovereign purposes of God.
Where do you class Judas in this? Because he's given exactly the same name.
The son of perdition?
Yes.
Do you mean, are we classing Judas as a type of Antichrist?
Well, that's what I'm asking you. Is he in any of those?
Is
he a new one?
Is he a type? Is he a type or not? Judas maybe, that's why I gave two categories, ones who are definitely types, and then ones who maybe, and I haven't quite made up my mind there on that one, Julian. Especially because John 17 calls him the son of perdition. Now, as human, fully human, though very, very wickedly so, Antichrist has a human body. That's a simple statement. It follows, though, he is a human body. Antichrist will have various bodily members and limbs. And if you think of the last class, he will be human with the various body parts of a human being, internal organs and limbs and hair and so forth, but not with the monstrous physical appearance that we saw in the Book of Lismore and other places. So as a human, he's got a body, and he will be mortal. And we'll come to his death in a future class later. So he has a human body. He has a human soul. body and soul, he is sold in the service of sin even more so than Ahab, for instance. And Scripture speaks of his will. Looking at Antichrist's soul, like any human being, from the perspective of choosing and willing, Antichrist has a human will. And in fact, the Bible speaks quite a bit about Antichrist's human will. I plan to look at that in the future. And Antichrist speaks of, and Scripture speaks of Antichrist's intellect. So there's a human body, human soul, we're just tracing it out a little bit, with a will and intellect. And how he uses his will and intellect will be the subject of future classes. And so here's this fully human being with a human body and a human soul, and he performs, it's a truism, but it is helpful just to fill it out, he performs human actions. He acts as a human being, he performs human actions. Now they're sinful, they're very powerful, he's under the sway of Satan, but he's still acting in his human body, with his human soul, intellect and will, as a human being. Now, why is this significant? Why is this significant? Antichrist's humanity. And by Antichrist's humanity, I don't mean he's a decent fellow, he helps his neighbor sort of humanity. I mean, he's a human being. Why is his humanity significant? There are various things that I've jotted down and various ways of looking at it, but some might suggest themselves to you. Brian?
Because he comes as a sort of a type of Christ in a way. To replace Christ, and Christ was a fully human person.
So it's part of his
emulation
of Christ. I'm a human being like him, so it aids his credibility. Yep.
Well, if he wasn't human, it would be obvious that he was the Antichrist. I mean, it's that the elect could nearly be deceived, so he obviously has to appear very like the rest of us.
That's an interesting point.
Obvious.
If the Bible predicted something other than a human being as being the Antichrist, and then we've got 8 billion human beings or whatever alive, and then someone came along that's a rational being but wasn't human, well, he would be incredibly easy to spot from that point of view. Interesting point too.
Things to keep people on their guard as well.
Keep people on their guard. Because there's humans out there, and who knows? Mary?
But if he will be doing miracles, then we also need to keep in mind that he is still human.
Okay, he's doing miracles as a human.
Yeah.
Yes. So then, we're keeping an open mind with regard to Antichrist because he's human, so that's a big category. But then it's also, it's an additional point of what you're making, Mary, it's also a somewhat restricted category. There's a little circle within the human category, because you've got to be able to do miracles. That's a slightly different point you're making, yep.
You can imagine how Rome will fall for hook, line, and sinker when they're all into the miracles. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that marks someone out to be a real saint and, be able to perform the miracles.
Yeah. But the question is, with papacy, and especially the current pope, what's he going to be jettisoning next? Even for traditional Roman Catholicism. Julian?
The fact that he's human means he was created by God. He's under God's sway, and he's destructible.
That's an important point too. So, Antichrist, he's human, he's like us. And obviously, he's an unbeliever and he's wicked. But he is like us and a human being. He has a body, he has a soul, exact same makeup. Antichrist marks a development of sin in humanity. He's going to sin in the same nature that you and I exist in, and in which we have sinned and do sin. And he's going to develop sin in this earthly creation, our planet. And being human, he then has a place in the biblical timeline that we can briefly construct for humanity. We have the creation and fall of humanity at the start. Then we have humanity's before Christ history. Then comes the incarnation of the Son of God, who refers to himself, therefore, as the Son of Man, his cross and resurrection. Then we have AD history of humanity, and we're in the year 2025. And then comes the man of sin, swiftly followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then we have the eternal states of the new heavens and new earth for elect, redeemed humanity, and the lake of fire for reprobate, wicked humanity, including the Antichrist. And then he'll be seen, though he seemed to be really powerful, he'll be seen as, for all that, just a man, just like us. He'll be stripped of his powers. This teaching, biblical teaching, and I've used five arguments to prove it, and some of you could easily be forgiven, if you'll pardon the phrase, for saying, well, I didn't need five proofs. I knew it before I entered in the room, but, you know, okay, Pastor, you've explained 5 points. But this is helpful and underscores the point that we don't want to imagine Antichrist different or worse than he is. I mean, he's bad enough as he is, but we don't want to imagine him worse or different when he is, and then come up with all sorts of imaginations and wild dreams, such as the physical appearance of Antichrist, that he's particularly bizarre and monstrous, or he's some sort of half-breed. The written descriptions in various books in the late Middle Ages, especially in the early Middle Ages, and in art in the last class. Because underscoring the point that he is human, only human, fully human, helps guard against some of the speculation and sensationalism. And we've seen in these classes that many treatments of Antichrist in history are wholly or largely or significantly sensationalist or speculative. And where in the world today would you go if you wanted, that's a big condition, but if you wanted speculative and sensationalist presentations of Antichrist in the world, where would you go today? Now, there are various places, but I think there's the number one source, but I could be wrong and we can discuss it. The number one source for sensationalist and speculative views on Antichrist in the world today is...
Do you mean a country?
I'm curious. I didn't mean a country, but I'm curious. What country would you say is the number one country for speculation on Antichrist, Brian?
USA.
Yes, it probably is. Because there's more Christians there, yeah? This isn't a criticism of the USA as such, but it probably is the case. They're churning out what you could say is more content than others, because there's more activity. So what would you say is the number one place to go for? Mary says YouTube, and I think it's YouTube. There's speculation regarding the Antichrist in various forums and media, but there's more of it, and it's more accessible, personal opinion, you can judge that for what you will, on YouTube. And I've gone doing one or two searches on YouTube and so on. Don't worry, I'm not spending a lot of time listening to this stuff, but I've done the searches at points to check this up. And this is important to nail down his humanity, because there's an attraction for this sort of thing, speculation, including the nature of Antichrist, for certain types of people. And the Bible says that we're to be sober-minded in our thinking. And if there's one subject under heaven in which we need to be sober-minded in our thinking and not drunken thoughts, it is Antichrist. And there's some pretty high-octane alcoholic beverages, so to speak, on YouTube. So much for Antichrist's nature. Has anyone any additional thoughts on that before we move to the second of the two major topics I'm intending to cover tonight, the nature of Antichrist?
Something that's always bugged me is if he's reigning over the world and sin is in its extreme, how does he keep these people together?
How does he keep the people together?
Yeah, well, they should be at each other's throats.
Yes, but sometimes if you're a really wicked and powerful person, he can keep people together like nobody else. I think of Saddam Hussein, for instance. He didn't share the sorts of beliefs of all of his citizens, but because he was a hard man in an evil sense, and he punished dissenters, he would throw them into jail and so forth, he could actually hold the country together. In a way, that after he was removed, then the various factions started fighting among themselves. So there was a certain greater unity with him there than without him there. You could say the same thing for Stalinist or communist Russia, that once the strong man, and they had strong men, and then the thing splintered into various countries with the fall of the Berlin Wall and so forth, i.e. the end of communism in the East. Brian?
My understanding is that all the major religions in the world have somebody coming, some great person arising in the future. Like, for instance, Islam have their person. The Jews have the Messiah coming, and so on. So all the major religions have somebody or something coming in the future.
Uh-huh.
And so when this man comes, he is going to be all things to all men. He's going to be the one that they're all waiting for.
Yes, yes. I think he's going to be all things to all men, and he's going to bring them on board, and then he's going to reveal himself fully as he is, and everybody say, yeah, that's sort of what we wanted to. So he's going to be all things to all men, then he's going to actually be himself as well. He's not going to be like a figure who's all things to all men, who's completely soulless. He's going to be all things to all men, and then cap the whole thing. Are we ready then for the second strand of tonight's class? Antichrist's gender. Antichrist's gender. Now, I don't know in exhaustive detail anything on the history of treatments of Antichrist that actually mentions this or makes a big deal of this. But in today's world, it's more of an issue. The truth is, as you know, Antichrist is male and not female. Antichrist is real male and not transgender male or transgender female. And just to underscore that point, in our decadent age, here's Antichrist. He's the most wicked person the world has ever or will ever see. And wicked as he is, he's actually not transgender. Because there are so many sins, and there are so many ways of sinning, that even the Antichrist can't sin in every possible or conceivable way. And for all his wickedness, this isn't one of the ways where he goes astray. Hitler was a very wicked man, but from what I've read, he was fond of animals, and he liked little dogs. You know, so he was incredibly wicked, but he didn't kick everybody's chihuahua or anything like that. So Antichrist is wicked, but this isn't an area in which he sins, personally. To go further, we could say this about Antichrist's chromosomes. So we don't know various things about him, but we know his chromosomes. Because he's a man, he has certain chromosomes, human chromosomes, and they are XY. He is unambiguously male. Now let's look at the proof for Antichrist's male gender, because the Bible speaks of this in various ways. We begin again with his names. Now there's one of Antichrist's names which makes it especially clear that he is male.
Son.
He's the son of perdition. He's not the daughter of perdition. Now it's not that we as males or I as a man want to claim him or anything, it's just a simple fact that he is male. He's the son of perdition. Now there's one name that you might have thought of that actually doesn't prove that he's male.
Man of sin.
Man of sin. Because the word man there is anthropos, meaning human being, though often anthropos does mean a male, but generally, or at least arguably, you can say, well, it means just human. Now, this brings us to a second point. Antichrist's pronouns. And here I think I am on safe grounds when I argue that never before in the history of the world did we need to pay attention in any shape or form to Antichrist's pronouns. Because, you know, grammatically, this idea of the pronoun was something that was relegated to English class and all the kids are sort of tuning out their teacher. But now there's more interest in pronouns and personal pronouns in the West than ever before because of the crazy mentality of the anti-Christian faction. His pronouns are he and him and himself. And we need to say that these are real pronouns that actually are truthful. He's the man of sin, and he works by lies, and there is his strong delusion to bring people to believe the lie. But wicked and deceitful as he is, presenting himself even as if he were Christ and the Savior of the world, even Antichrist doesn't pretend to be a gender that he isn't. You could say the wickedness of our world today has almost gotten beyond him personally. Now, which two of the four main sources on Antichrist would you turn to for Antichrist's pronouns? And the four are Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 John. We're grouping those as one source because they're Johannine letters. And Revelation. Which two of the four is going to use pronouns for Antichrist most? If you don't want to guess both of them, you could guess one of them. 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians. Can anyone spot the pronouns here? And by the way, some of it's a matter of translation. But in our English translation, we're sit with that. Any references to Antichrist with a pronoun here? Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God and that's worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So our English version has four pronouns there. Verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time. There are two of them.
Verse 9,
for sure. Even him, and that is a him, but then again it's in italics, so there isn't actually any underlying Greek there, although when it talks about the coming, he is involved there, yes, at the masculine. The other book besides 2 Thessalonians that uses pronouns most for the Antichrist is Daniel does, but then it's getting an Antichrist by way of types most of the time. So it isn't quite as helpful. Revelation. And if you have to go to one chapter for pronouns with Antichrist, which chapter in the book of Revelation would you go to? Yes, Revelation 13. We don't believe in luck. And 13 is an unlucky number. Everybody knows that, even people who don't believe in luck. So the chapter that says most about Antichrist is Revelation 13, Antichrist, unlucky. Easy to fix in the mind, I think, that way. So going through it in verse 1, what pronouns do we have there? His horns and his heads. Anything in verse 2?
His
feet, his mouth, the dragon gave him his power and his seat. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, his deadly wound. Verse 4, who is able to make war with him, the incomparable and unconquerable beast. What about verse 5? Given unto him a mouth. Yeah. Given unto him, mentioned twice. Yeah. Verse 6. He opened his mouth. Verse 7. It's given unto him to make war. Power is given him. All, verse 8 says, that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And then we have other references in verses 12, 17, and 18. So, Antichrist is male, The names teach us this, especially Son of Perdition, the pronouns time and time again. And if we look over to the third one in the first column, this is the teaching of the types. Because all of the types are not only human, but all of the types are also male. Nebuchadnezzar, not his wife or wives, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, Nero or the Roman emperors in the background of the book of Revelation, and then Nimrod, Doeg the Edomite, and Judas Iscariot, if they are types, and some people differ in that. But even the definite types and not definite types, they're all male. Now, the book of Revelation contains some female characters or images, but they're not types of Antichrist. What are these female characters or images in the book of Revelation? The woman. The woman that rides the beast. Revelation 17. Any others?
The harlot.
That woman is the harlot or the great whore, yep.
The woman who brings forth Christ.
Oh, the woman who brings forth Christ, who is the church, yes. I'll ask the question. The book of Revelation mentions some evil female characters or images. Your answer fitted the parameters of the question, Julian. I didn't make it specific enough.
That Jezebel.
That Jezebel. That Jezebel. And where was that Jezebel found? In close.
Oh.
It's at the end of Revelation 2, not Revelation 3. Thyatira. So, Revelation 2. So, there are evil female characters or images in the book, but Jezebel isn't a type of Christ, and the woman that rides the beast, or a type of Antichrist, and the woman that rides the beast isn't a type of the beast, because she's something different. She's the woman that rides the beast, or the man of sin. So, that's our third proof. A fourth one that occurred to me for the gender of the man of sin being male is, and you can see the similarities in these two lists, is the counterpart again. Christ's not only human, but he's male. Antichrist is not only human, but he's male. Anti, in this sense, carries the idea of being, of his, the man of sin's being like Christ, trying to be the substitute for Christ. Now, what about putative female antichrists? Putative female antichrists. People who have been suggested in the history of the last many centuries or even the present day as being antichrists who were female. You won't be surprised to hear that because of the very factors that we've considered, the names for the Antichrist, the pronouns for the Antichrist, the types of the Antichrist, the counterpart of the Antichrist, those four arguments as we've structured them, putative female Antichrists have been very, very rare. Even by people in apostatizing and apostate churches who get so much wrong, including by embracing soul-damning errors, even they typically don't go this way. Even in fiction, and in fiction, you're allowed a certain amount of license, you're allowed a certain poetic license, well, you're allowed a fictional license, at least in common understanding, to press things and get imaginative and so forth. Even in ungodly drama, with plays and films dealing with the Antichrist, they don't even typically have a female Antichrist. Even people who like sensationalism or speculation, and like it with regard to Antichrist, they don't even go there. Even the false religions, not just false churches, but the false religions which copy elements of the teaching on Antichrist in the Bible and or in Christendom, they don't even go for a female Antichrist. Remember, in a previous class, we mentioned the Jewish equivalent. He's not exactly the same, and he isn't as important in their scheme. But the Jewish Antichrist, Armillus, Well, Armillus, the Jewish nearest thing to the Antichrist, who's defeated by the first Messiah, who defeats the first Messiah in the Jewish scheme, but is defeated by the second Messiah in the Jewish scheme. Well, Armillus is male, not female. And then the Islamic Antichrist, again, not as prominent in their scheme as in Christianity and different and so forth, but the Islamic equivalent, the Dajjal, if I pronounced it tolerably closely enough for anybody to pick it up, the Islamic Dajjal, like the Jewish Armillus, is male and not female. In my reading, in and around this subject, and this includes, before I came out, I did a web search. So that's about as thorough. I mean, if a web search doesn't come up with it, I mean, that's you've done your homework. But anyway, I could only come up with two putative female antichrists. I can only come up with two. There may well be others. I'm sure there are. But these are the two big ones I hazard to state. And one is a historical figure. A female antichrist. Well known, including to all of you. A contemporary female antichrist. She is alive today. She's an American. Anyone?
Nancy Pelosi.
She may well have been included. But yes, it's Hillary Clinton. It's Hillary Clinton. Now, aside from the fact that, you know, the Antichrist is, from the names, the pronouns, the types, the counterpart, the Antichrist is male, what are the things that might suggest that and have suggested Hillary Clinton as the Antichrist to some people?
I think things that she's been involved in.
The abortion, bringing in the...
Promoting of abortion. So just we'll just say a sin agenda. A very obviously sin agenda like abortion. She's a big globalist. Very big globalist. And she's a member of at least she was, I'm not sure now, but has been at the very least a member of a really apostate church, the United Methodist Church. And to promote votes for her bid for the presidency, she had agents who were trying to spread pro-homosexual views in the churches, because she realized that, you know, anybody with a sense of Christians hardly going to vote for somebody who wants to massacre babies. But on the other hand, besides all the other qualifications, she wasn't successful enough to be the Antichrist. The Antichrist isn't going to lose a big political election. And the Antichrist is going to be a lot more clever, because we're going to deal with his intellect, or at least it is my intention to deal with the intellectual capacity of the Antichrist. Now, the other putative female Antichrist is a fictional character, less well known. I hadn't come across this person in a book, fictional, until I was reading about it. There's a figure in a TV series called Point Pleasant. It refers to a town in New Jersey. A TV series produced or at least aired in 2005. But the female Antichrist is called Christina Nixon. Think of that name. Anyone want to hazard a guess with Christina? Christina, Christ, Christian. Nixon, and I'll spell it, it's not N-I-X-O-N, with which we'd be more familiar, a lot of Nixons in Northern Ireland and elsewhere, but N-I-C-K-S-O-N. Old Nick. So Christina Nixon is a son of Old Nick, at least according to her surname. But of course, being female, she'd have to be a daughter of Old Nick. But there is no Nick daughter. So the closest you could come to, I imagine, when they were thinking up a name for the female Antichrist was Christina. That would do. That would tick the boxes. And Nick's son, for want of a Nick daughter. So it's rare. Now, what then is the significance of the male Antichrist as opposed to a female Antichrist? Imagine just for a moment, sort of an alternative universe, in which the Antichrist was a female. Now, what type of people in the world would get most annoyed if the Antichrist were a female? The feminists, not just women, but feminists. Could you imagine what the feminists would say if the Bible had taught that the Antichrist would be a woman? I mean, it hardly bears thinking of. The Bible is anti-women because the Antichrist is a woman. The Bible made the Antichrist a woman. Christianity, God, is anti-women because the Antichrist is a woman. Wouldn't you know that Bible and those church people, wouldn't you know that they would follow a religion which made the worst ever human, the apocalyptic nightmare, as it were, a woman? And that is how the narrative would be spun. But on the other hand, in the wisdom of God, Antichrist will be a man that is male. And is the Bible, or Christianity, or the true church, or God, anti-male or anti-men? Nobody would think that. But if it had been the other way, oh, you never would have heard the end of it. Here is the feminist slander of Scripture. Scripture and Christians have two primary lenses for women. Wicked whores on the one hand, or servile and soulless weak wives. That's the feminist. And then they give off about stereotyping. And you ought to talk about stereotyping. And what the feminists claim to abhor, that's what they do. They foist on us as if we hold these stereotypes, as if Christians, or indeed human beings, aren't aware that there are 1,001 graduations or gradations of women, just as there are 1,001 gradations of men. But they come up with this crazy stereotyping of us. Now, men and women, just repeat this, everyone knows this, but it's helpful to get the lines drawn straight. Men and women are both created and governed by God, all according to his eternal decree. Men and women are both naturally totally depraved. Some men and some women are elect, and some men and some women are reprobate. And both men and women will all be judged justly by God and Jesus Christ on the last day. These are the key things, the basic fundamental structure for the analysis of human beings, including gender. To continue a little bit further on the feminist critique of God's word, what about these wicked women in the Bible? The Northern Kingdom. Queen Jezebel. See, the Bible's anti-women. And then you say to yourself, well, just thinking about the Northern Kingdom. For every wicked woman or queen that's mentioned in the Northern Kingdom, Scripture refers to many, many more wicked kings. Like Jeroboam, the man who made Israel to sin. And Omri, who was worse than all the kings before him. And Ahab, who was worse than all the kings before him. And he was so bad that he married Jezebel. Let's move from the Northern Kingdom to the Southern Kingdom. Let's say you're a feminist and you want to attack the Scripture. What queen are you going to pick up on there? Athaliah. But for every wicked queen in the Southern Kingdom, Scripture refers to many more wicked kings, like Rehoboam, the foolish king who didn't listen to the advice of his elders who lived with Solomon and knew a thing or two. He asked people, his own peers. He was the king who listened to bad advice because he wanted bad advice. He wanted people to tell him what he wanted to hear already, and they knew what he wanted to hear. And then there was Ahaz, who shut the door of the temple, and Jehoiakim, just to mention a few. Let's turn to Jude for a moment and read Jude 11. Jude is referring to wicked Old Testament characters and making the point that there are traits of these wicked Old Testament characters that are reflected in the false teachers in his day and our day and every age. Woe unto them, Jude 11 says, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor, the Hebrew equivalent of that, but you can't get all the sounds in Greek, is Korah. So here we have three wicked men and no ungodly women. Cain was a murderer, fratricide. He killed his own brother because his brother was godly, Abel. Balaam was the money-loving, even money-grubbing, false prophet. And Korah, of course, is the rebel of Numbers 16, who revolted along with Dathan and Abiram and many others, scores of them, and they were all male. But what about, to continue the diatribe, what about the very start of the Bible? Sure, the Bible has the very first human sin committed by a woman. You see, it's anti-women. Eve was a woman that committed the first human sin. And therefore, that just proves that the Bible was written by men.
Misogynistic
men. The history of woman hatred is long and dark. But then there's Adam, and who's a man, obviously. If Eve committed the first human sin, Adam committed the worst human sin. At least worst in that it was his sin that brought sin and death on the human race. Not Eve's. But it was his sin. And what is the chapter in the Bible that makes that point at great length?
Romans 5.
The second half of Romans 5 deals with original sin. And it refers to Adam, not Eve. And it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it was the sin of Adam that brought the curse upon the world, because he was the federal or covenant head of the human race. And in this connection, we should turn to the mother promise in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, the mother promise in Scripture. It is principally, as the name itself indicates, a prophecy of the coming Savior. Though it's interesting, even the language, the mother promise. But it's principally a prophecy of the coming Savior, but it is also a declaration of Eve's salvation. Let's read it and look out for that. God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, represented working through the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And enmity is a form of the word enemy. Think of the letters in it. I will make you, Satan, and the woman enemies. And to be the enemy of Satan is to be the friend of God. God made Eve Satan's enemy, and therefore God's friend. So salvation is presented from the very first promise of the Bible as covenantal, friendship with God. So the promise is, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of Satan, unbelieving, reprobate man, and her seed, believing Eve's covenant seed, the elect church in Old and New Testament. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, referring to the crucifixion of Christ. And so who's the worst person? The worst human person, setting aside the devil. Who is the worst human person at the start of the world? It's a man. It's Adam, created in the beginning as a son of God. And who is the worst human person at the end of the world? It's man. Antichrist, eternally condemned as the son of perdition. Now, if the roles reversed, some would say, you know what, it sounds to me as if the Bible was written by women. But it was written by God. But I'm tongue-in-cheek there to show the fallacy of the reasoning. Gender. Any comments or thoughts on that? He's the man of sin and the son of perdition. He's human and male. A couple of very, very basic points, but not without importance. Brian?
This is just an aside, but Delilah was another.
Delilah was another dodgy woman. Yep, she was. Yep. Samson had his flaws as well. And we could talk about more wicked men. Lamech, Nimrod. But let's close then with a couple of verses, three verses at the end of, near the end of 2 Thessalonians 2. Here is our comfort regarding the very human and very male Antichrist that is given in the scripture itself. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 and 14. The comfort is this: despite the coming of the man of sin and the vast apostasy, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's eternal election. From the beginning, he chose or elected you to salvation. And salvation comes to us according to election and through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit enters into us, sets us apart, makes us holy, and through belief of the truth, we receive as truth everything that God says. And then verse 14 goes on to talk about the effectual call of the gospel, the external and joined with the internal call, whereunto he called you effectually by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have there election, the effectual call, faith, sanctification, and glorification. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ordo salutis is set over against the order of damnation, as it were, for the reprobate. Satan comes, works through Antichrist with false miracles and so forth. Say more about that next week, Lord willing. And then they reject the truth. They don't love the truth. They give it up. And then God works hardening into them. And there's belief, not of the truth, but belief of the lie. There's pleasure in righteousness and there's damnation. But it's very different with you. And then finally, verse 15, we move from the comfort with regard to Antichrist to the calling. Therefore, brethren, here's the command of God to you, stand fast. You know where you stand in the truth, stand fast there. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, the truth that's been handed down to you, whether by word preaching or by our epistle, written teaching, here authoritative canonical scripture and more generally sound writings. Hold fast to the truth, not speculation or superstition, not even regarding Antichrist. And the plan, as I intimated once or twice or maybe three times, is next week, Lord willing, plan is we'll look at Antichrist's miracles.